Okay, well, we are on page 28, 28 of 32. So we are making our way right along. And I anticipate that we'll do the whole section tonight on irresistible grace, because much of what we'll say tonight, we've already said before. So a lot of the things here have already been dealt with, and it's just a natural conclusion to draw when we have made our way through these other teachings, the other points. So the big hurdles are total depravity, unconditional election, and limited atonement. But once you accept those things, then irresistible grace is just, it's the natural conclusion. So if we've made our way through these, then this ought to be something that we all rejoice in and see as obvious. So when we talk about irresistible grace, what we're talking about, and again, we know that it's an acronym, the T-U-L-I-P, so everything has to start with either a T, a U, an L, or an I, right? And here we are at the I, which is why they call it irresistible grace. But what we're talking about here is the work of the Spirit of God, right? The work of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God regenerates a person, is that something that the person is able to resist? Is this something that the person is able to reject? Or when God works upon someone, is it effective, right? Is it something that God actually accomplishes so that what God intends to do actually comes about, right? It actually comes about. Now, again, when we think about our salvation, we have to think about it in terms of dead men coming to life, right? We are dead spiritually, and we have to come to life. And we cannot come to life on our own, right? This is what we learned in the T of total depravity, that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, that there's nothing good that dwells in me, the apostle says, that is in my flesh. So if there's nothing good in the flesh, there's nothing good in us, we're only sinful and corrupt and evil, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, then how can a dead man become alive? Right? He can't do it through his own power, through his own will, through his own strength. It has to be something that God does to him. So when God calls a dead man to come out of the grave, can the dead man resist that? Can the dead man say, no, I don't want to come out? Or when God gives life to a dead man, he does come out, right? He does come out. He does yes. walk out of the grave. And this is something that God does upon him. And it's not anything that a man can resist, right? So, and it goes along with election and the atonement, right? The Father is the one who elects the men, right? So you have the whole lump of humanity, which is fallen and dead in trespasses and sins. God has chosen to redeem a portion of them. To redeem some of them. Not all men, but God has chosen from all of the sinful men a remnant, a portion that he is going to save for his own glory, right? And he is the one who has chosen or predestined or elected them unto salvation. And he did that before the world was even created, right? Before Adam and Eve existed, before sin even entered into the world, God had already determined to do this. So the Father is the one who elects those who are going to be the heirs of salvation or the children of God, those that are going to be redeemed. Then he sends the Son, and the Son comes, and he's the one that does the work that will actually bring about their redemption, right? He comes and he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross for our sins, and then he's raised and resurrected to new life. And now he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is there interceding on our behalf until the day that God makes all of his enemies a footstool for his feet, in which turn Christ will come back and take us to glory to be with him. Right? So it is the Son who has done the work that is necessary to bring about our atonement so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and be made righteous. Then it is the Spirit who is the one who actually is here working and is the one who in God's timing, right? When God determines to call a sinner, the ones that he has chosen for salvation, the ones that Jesus has died for, then in their life at some point, the Spirit of God calls them out of death and into life, right? He resurrects them from the dead through the powerful preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God goes out, and then the Spirit of God takes that Word and uses it to grant life, to regenerate, and to bring dead men out of the grave, and to grant them eternal life, and to give us salvation, and it changes us. When that the Spirit does that work, right, the work of regeneration, is this something that man has the ability to reject? That a man can say, no, I don't want that, you can't do that to me? Or when the Spirit works on a person, is it effective and it actually accomplishes what God wants him to do? And this is what we're talking about in irresistible grace. That the grace of God, when it comes upon a man, when God gives someone his grace, it actually accomplishes salvation in the person. It's not something that they can resist, not that we would want to resist it. Who would want to resist the grace of God? Who would want that option, right, to do that? And so it is something that is effective, and it accomplishes salvation, and it is irresistible. Praise the Lord, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord, it's irresistible, because if we could resist it in our sinful state, what would we all do?
We would all resist it,
right? But no. This is not the case. So again, take for example Lazarus. When Jesus called Lazarus to come out of the grave, is that something that he could say no to? Could he say, no, I don't want to be made alive? No, he's dead. He can't do anything. And then Christ gives him life. And when he does, then he comes out of the grave freely, right? Willingly, because he's no longer a dead man. Now he's a living man. And this is how it is spiritually for all of us as well. So if we are saved, if we are believers, if we have salvation, it is because the Spirit has given life to us. The grace of God has come upon us and changed us, and he brought us out of death and into life. And that is necessary for salvation. That's the first thing that must happen as far as our experience of salvation. We know that election takes place before. We know that the atonement, the death of Christ, the resurrection, all that took place before. But as far as our experiencing of it, going from dead men to living men, it is the regenerating power of the Spirit that is the first step in our salvation. And it is his regenerating power that then produces faith and repentance in the sinner, so that we have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he causes us to walk in the ways of God. He causes us to walk according to the Spirit. And he's the one that produces fruit in us, who sanctifies us. And then one day he will raise us to glory as well, right? It's the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to get into this in Romans chapter 8, right? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, right, is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who is within you. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead, and he will also raise us from the dead as well. Okay? So it all goes together perfectly. It all goes together well. It is. It is a wonderful thing. Okay, so let's read the definition. We'll do some common misconceptions, and then we'll look at some passages that teach us. And again, many of these passages we've read in previous studies, but we'll go over them again and just highlight these truths. Okay, definition of irresistible grace. All whom God has chosen for salvation will ultimately receive it by repentance and faith in Christ, because of the irresistible and gracious regenerative work of the Holy Spirit and by means of the Word of God. So those chosen for salvation will receive salvation, and they will have faith and repentance, but the faith and repentance, which are necessary for salvation, come because of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that he does in conjunction with the Word of God. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce the child of God, right? And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to grow and sanctify the child of God. This is the way that God works. So there is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and both of them are necessary for the salvation of a sinner. No one will ever be saved without the access to the Word of God, whether that be reading it, whether that be the preaching of it, whether that be the teaching of it, listening to a sermon, reading a verse. There has to be the Word of God. But the Word of God by itself, without the work of the Spirit, will not lead to salvation. Right. There has to be the Word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God. There is the outward call, that is the preaching of the gospel, and then there is the inward call, or the invisible, the secret call of the Spirit of Christ. And those two together bring about salvation, right? Bring about salvation. Okay, common misconceptions. Number one, God does not choose, elect, predestine anyone for salvation. Give me a break. Okay, so we already dealt with this. No way. Number two, salvation is based on man's choice. Give me a break. No way, man. No way. We've already saw that as well. Okay, number three, since the Bible teaches that man resists the Holy Spirit, irresistible grace must be wrong. There are passages that teach that men resist, they grieve the Holy Spirit. So then we have to understand, what does that mean? What are they resisting? Right? What are they resisting when they resist the Holy Spirit? And we'll deal with that when we look at some of these passages. Number four, the Bible makes no distinction between the general call or the outward call and the effectual call or inward call. Therefore, the biblical word call has only one meaning. This is the distinction that we do have to make in order to understand what's taking place in the Bible. The Bible does make a distinction between an outward call, which is the preaching of the gospel. And the outward call goes to as far and wide as it can go. Now, anyone who will listen to us, we should call to faith in Christ in repentance of sin. Right? So there are many people who hear the gospel, many people who hear the preaching of the Word of God. But does the preaching of the Word of God result in salvation for every single person who hears it? Not even when Jesus preached it did that happen. Right? Not even Jesus had every person who heard him convert and believe in him and repent of sin. So even the preaching of the Word of God by our Lord Jesus Christ, the outward call did not result in the salvation of every single person who heard it. What about Moses' congregation? Did everyone who heard Moses preach listen? No, very, very few did. Or Peter, or the Apostle Paul, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah. Right? We have all of these preachers in the Bible, and all of them are calling sinners to repent and to trust in Christ. And yet what we see consistently is that many, many people resisted or rejected the word that they spoke, right? But then there are those who believe, right? The same group of people who hear the same message, some believe and some reject. What makes the difference? What makes the distinction? Well, everyone received the outward call, but only those who believed received the inward call. The inward call of the Spirit, and that's what makes the difference. And the Bible does speak of both the outward and the inward call. So when they say that this is an arbitrary or it's a distinction that we're making up or that we're inserting into the Bible that's not there, it is there, and we'll see that as we go through. Number five, it would be unjust for God to choose people and then make them believe against their free will. Right? It would be unjust, unrighteous for God to choose people for salvation, right? To choose people to go to heaven forever, and then do that against their free will. What? I've never understood this. What is so evil about that? About God choosing to give salvation to someone, right? Anyway, it's just foolish. There's no basis for this. If anyone ever says that to you, ask them to show you in the Bible. Say, where's that in the Bible? Give me a reference or a passage that teaches that concept in the Bible. Number six, the Holy Spirit will only nudge or woo people. He or Jesus knocks on the door of our heart, but nothing else. So the Holy Spirit doesn't call or draw people in an effective way, meaning that it actually brings about their salvation. He only nudges or woos people, meaning he wants them to, he's begging them to. You know, just like you have your puppy dog over there and you want the puppy to do what you want it to do, right? You want the puppy to come and to sit next to you. And so you're sitting there saying, you know, come here, little puppy, come here, come over here. But you can't force it to do so. This is how they think that the Holy Spirit draws people. He nudges or he woos them. He invites them, but they have the ability to say no, right? Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, they're gentlemen and they never force themselves upon people. And actually, I've heard men say that the true biblical teaching, what we're going to be teaching tonight, which is biblical, that if that is true, that is like God committing spiritual rape. Spiritual rape, because he's forcing himself upon people against their will. and they will call it a spiritual rape, is what they will say about it, which is, that's blasphemy, yeah, to say those types absolutely. Of things against God. But this is how much people hate. When I say that, there are people who hate these truths. This is what I mean. They actually will say and articulate these types of things. Number 7, every person has been given grace, known as prevenient grace, by the atonement of Christ, with the result that man's will is capable of choosing God. So there are those, this is again, all this is consistent with Arminianism, that will say that yes, the grace of God is necessary, but God gives everyone his grace. Everyone receives the grace of God so that they have the ability to freely choose God for salvation, and then those who freely choose are the ones who get it. So the grace of God, they say, yes, it's necessary for salvation, but God gives his grace to everyone without any distinction, so that everyone is brought to this plane or to this level to where they're able to choose on their own free will whether to receive or reject Christ. Those who receive will have salvation. Those who reject will not have salvation. Number 8. Man must have the capacity to believe, repent, and obey, since God commands him to do so. Right, but again, is that taught in the Bible? Does the Bible teach that God cannot command something unless man has the ability to do it? And is that necessary for justice? And it is not necessary for justice, right? The Bible nowhere teaches that God cannot command things that men do not have the ability or capacity to do, right? Who has the ability to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does anyone have that ability to do that? Who has the ability to love your neighbor as yourself? Who has the ability to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? No one has the ability to do that. And yet, what does God expect? Are these not commandments of God found in the Bible? Right? They're all there in the Bible, and yet no one has the ability to do these things. Right? So it's not inconsistent or unjust for God to command things that men don't have the ability to do, because whose fault is it that we don't have the ability to? It's not God's fault. It's our own fault. It's because of our own sin and wickedness. Okay, all right, so these are common misconceptions, and because people have a misconception, something in their mind that's untrue, and then they take that, and then as they read the Bible, they're not able to see clearly what is there. So we can't have those things. We have to reject those and then see, what does the Bible actually teach? Okay, so let's look for the biblical evidence. First, we're going to look at what is known as the general or outward call. Right? The scripture teaches that when the gospel is heard, many people ultimately resist it and the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Whenever the word of God is preached, the Spirit of Christ is there. Right? It is the word of God comes about by the Spirit of God. Right? No prophecy of scripture ever came about by a prophet's own interpretation, right? But the men spoke as they were carried along by who? By the Holy Spirit. So whenever the word of God is taught, it is a rejection of the Spirit of Christ whenever people reject the word of God. And we know that many people hear the word of God, they have access to the word of God, but they don't believe the word of God. They reject the word of God, and the Bible will say that when people are doing that, they are resisting the Holy Spirit, right? And it'll say it in many different ways. They're resisting the Holy Spirit, right? They're rebelling against God. They have a forehead of bronze. They are stiff-necked people, right? They say all these different types of things, and one of the ways they use to describe rebellious people who reject the word of the Lord is they resist the Holy Spirit. When it says that, though, it's not saying that they resist the inward call of the Holy Spirit, but they resist the outward call of the Holy Spirit that's found in the Word of God, because it is the Spirit of God who is responsible for producing the Word of God. So it is His Word. And whenever they reject the Word, they are resisting the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a couple of passages that show that this is the case. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 20. There it says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." Here he's talking about the wilderness generation, the generation that was brought by Moses out of the land of Egypt. And there he says that you, God, gave your good spirit to instruct them. Right? It was the Spirit of God instructing them. In what way was the Spirit of God instructing them? Who was there among them teaching them the Bible? Who were they receiving the Word of God from?
Moses.
It was from Moses, right? Moses was a prophet of God, and Moses was the one delivering the Word of God to them. But here, he says it was the Spirit of God who was there. The good Spirit of God was there instructing them, because it was the Spirit of Christ that led Moses to write and to say the things that he said. So it could say that you gave Moses to instruct them, or you could say you gave the Spirit to instruct them, because when Moses instructed them, he was doing so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And here he goes to the primary cause, which is the Spirit of Christ. The ultimate cause for the Word of God being among them was the Spirit of Christ, the good Spirit that was there instructing them, right? Instructing them through the words of Moses. Then verse 30. He says, "Many years you bore with them and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land." Notice there, many years you bore with them and warned them by your Spirit. Okay, now when he says by your Spirit, what does he mean by your Spirit? Is he talking about the inward call of the Holy Spirit, or is he talking about the outward preaching of the Word of God? Well, it's obvious. You warned them by your Spirit through your prophets. And what did the prophets do? They proclaimed the Word of God to them. They called the people to repent of their sin. So the prophets were among them, calling them by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from their sin, to repent of their sin, and yet they would not listen to them. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't give ear to them. And so God rejected them and gave them over into judgment. Okay, so there's examples of resisting the Holy Spirit, but that resisting of the Holy Spirit here is obviously talking about they didn't listen when the Word of God was taught. And again, that should not surprise us, because there's many people today who don't listen when the Word of God is taught, right? Many people in our own day who hear the Word of God and they don't want anything to do with it, right? They reject it, and they're just like those people who always resist the Holy Spirit, right? Because they don't want anything to do with the Word of God. Okay, Matthew 22. And consequently, in our own day, though we don't have prophets and apostles like they did during the days of Moses or during the days of the apostles, yet any time the Word of God is taught faithfully, when the Word of God is being faithfully taught according to its true meaning, it is the Spirit of God who's speaking to us. The Spirit of God is there, and if we don't listen to the Word of God, then we're resisting the Holy Spirit as well. And we saw what he did to them because they resisted the Holy Spirit, and he'll do the same thing to us as well. So we need to listen to the Bible, listen to the Word of God, and do what it says, right? Do what it says. Matthew 22, verse 1. It says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. He sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and so he sent troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servant, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Right? Notice there, right there, it gives us the interpretation. Many are called, but few are chosen. Right? In the parable, many people were called to come to the wedding feast, but they did not come. But there are some who do come. Why did some come when many were called? Because many are called, but only few are chosen. Those who are chosen by God, when they hear the outward call, they come. Right? This is as Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Right? They won't listen to the voice of a stranger, right? But they listen to the voice of Christ. And when the sheep of Christ, who have been given to him by the Father, when the word of Christ goes out into the world and it falls on their ears, they come to him. But the goats, they hear the same word, and they don't come. And that's what these other people are like. One goes to his farm, another goes to his business. They go about here and there. They don't want anything to do with it, right? Because they're consumed with this present world. And that's all they can think about. They have no thought, no attention. They give no time to think about the life to come. So this call then that's taking place in Matthew 22 is the outward call. They're all being called and invited to the wedding feast, but only those who are chosen actually come. And Jesus is explaining to us why it is that so many people hear the gospel and yet so few believe the gospel. Because you have to be chosen. You have to be chosen. Many are called, but only few are chosen. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen, the end of his sermon. He really lets them have it here. so he really tells them what he thinks. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Okay, there he says they resist the Holy Spirit. But what does he mean by resisting the Holy Spirit? "As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So there he says that you always resist the Holy Spirit, and their present resisting of the Holy Spirit is just like their fathers did. And then what did their fathers do? They murdered the prophets. They killed the prophets. So when they're resisting the Holy Spirit, what he means by that is you're resisting the word of God. The word of God that's been delivered to you through your prophets, you are resisting because you're not listening to your prophets. Instead, you reject them and you kill them. And you say that you're following God, but in reality, you're resisting God. You're resisting God. You're resisting his spirit. The prophets are speaking by the spirit of God, but you won't listen to them because you're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. So they're unregenerate people. They're unconverted, and unconverted people don't listen to the Word of God. They don't have the ability to do so. But they can say that they either resist the Word of God, they resist the prophet, they persecute the prophet, or you can say they resist the Holy Spirit. And by this, he simply means that they do not pay attention to the utterance of the prophets. They don't listen carefully, and they don't obey the word of God that was delivered to them by the prophets, but they rejected that word, and they killed the prophets. And in doing so, they resist the Holy Spirit, for it is the Spirit of Christ who is speaking through the prophets, and then later through the apostles. Okay, so those were examples then of the general outward call. And it is possible for people to resist the general outward call. And all those who are unconverted or who are unregenerate, those who are in their natural state, will always resist the outward call of the gospel. Unless they are changed, they do not have the ability to believe it and to repent of sin. They can't even understand it. Right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not understand or does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Again, he cannot, right? He cannot understand spiritual things, because you have to be a spiritual man to understand a spiritual thing. But a natural man cannot do that. So a natural man who receives the Word of God, who hears the Word of God, who has it taught to him, but if the Spirit of Christ does not change him from a natural man to a spiritual man, he will always resist it. He'll always reject it. He'll always walk away from it. Even some may have a temporary response to it. That's positive. But ultimately, they will too walk away, which was like the Matthew 22 parable. Remember the one guy that came in to the wedding, but he did not have on the proper clothes. So he got thrown out. He didn't belong. So he was in the wedding. He wasn't like the ones who never came in. He came in, but he did not come in the right way. So he was rejected. And this is the way it is. There are those outside the church who are unbelievers, and then there are those inside the church who are unbelievers. And on the day of judgment, God will expose them and show them what they truly are. Okay, number two. Now, this is the effectual call or the inward call. Right, so we are making this distinction between the general and outward call, which is the outward, visible, audible preaching of the Word of God, and then also the effectual or inward call, which is the hidden, invisible work of the Spirit of Christ, right? And how it is that He will take the Word of God and use it to bring life from the dead. Right, to give life to those who are dead. And this is the effectual inward call. And when that call takes place, it always produces salvation. Right? It is impossible for someone to resist this grace of God that comes upon them. They cannot resist the Holy Spirit in this way. All right, so it says, the Scriptures also teach that when the gospel is heard, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit causes many people ultimately to receive it, right? Many people do receive the Word of God. Many people believe it, and they have true faith and true repentance. I hope that that's true of all of us, right, who are here, that we have true faith and true repentance. Well, why did we receive the Word of God when many other people did not, right? Right? We read about all these people who were stiff-necked, who always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, we haven't resisted the Holy Spirit, have we? If we're believing the Word of God, we haven't resisted it, right? If we're believing in Christ and putting our faith in Him and desiring to live a godly life and repenting of sin, that's not resisting the Holy Spirit. That's walking according to the Holy Spirit. How did this come about? How did that happen in us? And it's because of the inward call of the Spirit of Christ. He brings the grace of God upon us and transforms us, changes us. And that is something that no man can resist. It's the same as, again, Jesus bringing a dead man back to life. Right? The dead man is dead. He's laying there. He's a dead man. He can't resist that. He's going to come back to life. When Jesus gives the command to come out of the grave, he comes out of the grave. And it's the same is true today. When Jesus Christ gives the command to any dead sinner to come up out of the grave, they have to come out. Who can resist the will of God, right? No one can. No one can do so. And again, who would want to resist the will of God? Who would want to say, no, I think it would be better if I had the ability to say no to God when He's trying to give me salvation? What? It's insanity, right? Here, I want to give you $100. No, you can't do that. No one does that. It's like, wow, thanks. I really appreciate that. It's so gracious of you to do those things. And this is what God has done. And yet people, they don't like it. They don't like the way that God gives salvation. So God gives salvation, and then people complain about the manner in which He gives it. And this we ought not to do, but we should receive it and rejoice in what God has done. Okay, let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. There in verse 32, he says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." That drawing of all people to myself is the effectual drawing, right? He's not saying that every single person is going to be converted or saved, but the all people are all those who have salvation, all those who are elected by God. When he's lifted up, he will draw them to himself and give them salvation, right? That's what he's talking about in this context. When he dies, it will bring life. There will be fruit that comes as a result of those things. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Notice there, again, no one can come unless the Father draws him, right? And then those who are drawn will be raised up on the last day, raised up to eternal life. So those who are drawn by the Father, come to Christ, and they are raised up on the last day. The drawing then is this inward drawing of the Spirit. He compels them to come, and they do come, and they will be raised up on the last day. And that's when he quotes from the prophet, they will all be taught by God, taught internally, taught by the Spirit of God, right? Meaning that they hear the Word of God and they receive the Word of God because the Spirit of God instructs them. He is the one who teaches them the Word of God internally. He writes it on their heart so that they believe it, so that they believe it and receive it, and then they walk in those ways. Then verses 63 through 66 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Notice there, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help. Then the words I spoke are spirit and life. Right, so the Spirit is a life-giving Spirit, and the Word is Spirit and life. So there, the Word and Spirit are put together. We'll see this on Sunday as well, in Romans chapter 8. He's saying the same thing in Romans chapter 8. The Word and the Spirit always go together, and they are both Spirit and life. They are working in conjunction. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" Right? This coming to him is the irresistible grace. Right? He comes to them because it's granted to them by the Father, and the Father draws them to the Son. He draws them to Christ, and that drawing is not like the puppy dog or the little kid where you're trying to coax them to do what you want them to do. But this is a dragging them to Christ, right? He grabs them and brings them to Christ, right? This is what the Spirit does. Again, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, notice here, when it says called here, is there any way that this can mean everyone who heard the outward call of the gospel? Right? Is it possible? Because in this context, those who are called will be glorified. So if everyone who hears the gospel is called in this sense, then that means they will all be glorified as well. Which means Ahab will be glorified because Ahab heard the word of God, didn't he? Yes, he did. He heard the word of God. Jezebel heard the word of God. You have all of the Annas and Caiaphas heard the word of God. Judas heard the word of God. All of them heard the word of God. So if called means simply just hearing the word of God, then there's no way that you can interpret this but to say that all those people are in heaven or will be in heaven one day. But here, called doesn't mean simply hearing the word of God outwardly. It means the inward call by the Spirit of Christ. It's called to salvation by the Spirit. And that's not everyone who hears, but that's only everyone who is drawn by the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. There's our word called. They're called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Notice there, again, it can't be that the group that is called is different than the group that is justified, or the group that is glorified, or the group that was predestined.
Right?
Right? It's a one-to-one-to-one-to-one correlation. Right, those who are predestined are called, and those who are called are justified, and those who are justified will be glorified. Right, so here the calling cannot mean simply hearing the word of God, but it has to mean those who receive the word of God by the calling of the Spirit of God. Right, they heard the word of God. Yes, that's necessary. But along with the hearing of the word of God was the inward, internal working of the Spirit who caused that word to fall on good soil and to spring up and bear much fruit, right? And that's a work of the Spirit. And it is founded in first what? What precedes all of that? Predestination. Predestination. Predestined before the foundation of the world. That's what gets the ball rolling. And then in due time, God calls them. And then when He calls them, He justifies them. And then one day He will glorify them. This will also be relevant when we look at perseverance. That those that God is doing this in, it's impossible that God will not finish their salvation and bring them to eternal glory. Okay, lastly, Romans chapter 11. We also have here Romans 9, 6 through 24. But we dealt with that pretty thoroughly when we did election. And it speaks for itself. So Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. It says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, and eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be hardened, or let their eyes be darkened, so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So here he's explaining why it is that all of those who are physical Israelites were not spiritual Israelites. Why it is that all those who had the word of God among them, they had the prophets, they had Moses, they had the temple, they had the worship of God, and yet why did it not produce salvation in these people, right? Because when the Messiah, when the Christ came to them that their prophets were telling them to be looking for, they put him to death. They didn't receive him, right? They actually killed him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him, right? So they did not receive him, but they put him to death. So did the word of God fail, right? Did God's word fail, and did God fail to do what he had promised for them? And he says, of course not, because not everyone who is a physical Jew is a spiritual Jew. Not everyone who is a child of Abraham is an heir of salvation, right? But there is a remnant chosen by grace. And this is what he tells Elijah, right? God tells Elijah why this is happening in his own day, because Elijah feels like he's the only one. He feels completely outnumbered. This is what we feel like sometimes, right? You look around and it's like, where, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right. This is what Jesus himself says. When he comes, will there even be faith on the earth? Right. It's so scarce to find someone who's a true believer. Right. Am I the only one? Is what Elijah said. And God says, no, of course not. There's 7,000 out of millions who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then he says, in this present day, there's also a remnant chosen by grace. So here, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had the word of God among them. They were called outwardly many, many times over the years, and yet only a few believed it, because they have to be chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. You have to be called by the Holy Spirit. But the rest of them, it says, were hardened. Were hardened by the word of God. And then he quotes here these two passages that are describing this from the Psalms. That God gave them a spirit of stupor, and they became a snare and a trap to them. Okay, so these verses then show us that there is an inward, an internal, a hidden, a secret working of the Spirit of Christ. And this is what Jesus taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that the Spirit is like the wind, right? It comes and it goes wherever it wishes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, right? The Spirit moves in a hidden, unseen way, right? In ways that we cannot perceive, right? You don't know where it's going to happen, but then when it happens, you know that it has happened, right? Because the result is so dramatic in what it has done. Now, let me show you two last passages, and then we'll be done, that are examples of this inward working of the Spirit, right? Both the outward and the inward put together in the example of these people. The first one is Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. So here you have this, these people that are gathered together, these women, and Paul sees an opportunity to teach the Bible to them. He teaches the Bible to them. That's the outward call of the gospel. And then it says the Lord opened her heart. That's the inward call of the Spirit, right, to pay attention to what was said by Paul, right? So the Lord, the Spirit, opened her heart so that she paid attention. And by pay attention, it doesn't mean that she was dozing off and the Spirit slapped her and woke her up, right? Or that she was daydreaming and thinking and doodling and doing those types of things, right? Pay attention means the Spirit caused her to understand the true interpretation, right? The true biblical meaning of this passage so that she understood it and then she responded in the correct way, right? He opened her heart to pay attention, and the result is that she's saved, right? Because immediately then she's baptized, right? She's baptized. And she also bears fruit immediately as well, because what does she do? She makes them come stay at her house. She shows hospitality immediately. So there you have it, right? The preaching of the Word of God combined with the inward working of the Spirit of God produces this child of God, Lydia, who then immediately bears good fruit of repentance in that she's baptized along with her household, meaning that she brought them then to her household and would have had them teach her household what he taught them, and then they are baptized as well. And then she shows hospitality by prevailing upon them and saying, you have to stay here so that I can take care of your physical needs. So there you have it right there in the person of Lydia. Okay, one more and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 9. Okay, now I want you to think as we read through this, is there any way that Paul could resist this? Okay, this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Did Jesus give him an... Was Jesus a gentleman with Paul, okay? Was he a gentleman? And did he ask him on a date and stand at the door of Paul's heart and knock and beg him and say, please let me in because I really want to come in? Is that what he did? Or did Jesus compel him to go and do his will? Well, let's see what it says. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Okay, now notice here that he is on his way to persecute Christians, right? That's what he wants to do according to his will, right, is to go and persecute Christians. So he's using his free will to go and do that which is opposite to the will of God. Now, the light comes from heaven, shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So, did Paul have the ability to resist what God had called him to do? Absolutely not. God chose him to suffer and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when the time came, and it was time for him to go from being a persecutor to the church to the builder of the church, then God called him. And there was nothing he could do to stop it. But he obeyed it. He obeyed it, and then the rest is history. Okay, all right, so we'll stop there with that tonight, and then we'll go ahead and open it up for a few questions.